الحمد لله وكفى وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى أما بعد اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد وبارك وسلم. So initially I was thinking of talking about something, but while I was in the wudu area, it occurred to me what a big blessing it was that I was going to be able to catch my Maghrib Salah before my imminent flight. You know, in this day and age, even flying has become, you know, a big chore. And sometimes, you know, when you're going to Chicago, you think, listen, I can drive up to Chicago in the same time it would have taken me to take a flight without any of the hassle. So on the flight here, it just so happened that the timing, so that I had to leave right after work, so I talked to the director, so getting out in time, alhamdulillah, everything worked out, got caught in traffic, trying to make it through security, got through everything, got on the plane. When I got on the plane, unexpectedly, it was one of those planes, usually, you know, there's some area where you can actually pray your salah, and I had to pray my Maghrib salah, because by the time I would come here, I called my wife, I was like, what time is it, or I called one of these guys, what time is, you know, Isha salah. So Isha Salah would have already come on by the time I arrived, my flight landed, even though it's a 1 hour flight, because of maybe I have the time change or something. So I'm looking around here, I'm looking around there, where's the place I'm going to pray? I saw this, like, you know, by one of the exit doors. I said, maybe I can pray there. Then I'm thinking, oh, what are these people going to think, right? This guy's doing this right next to the exit, he's going to do something funny. And then the flight attendant sits right there. It's like, okay, that goes there, that goes that, you know, opportunity. Thinking, kya musibat, you know, like, where are we going to find some place to pray? And then as soon as I walked into the flight, the attendant who was, like, all the way in the front, she gave me such a sour look, oof, right? That you're like, oh my God, this is not going to... I mean, because if this person's nice, sometimes you can work with them and say, you know, give me some type of area. So I was like, okay, that bridge has been pretty much burned. So I was like, oh, what am I going to do now? So... Alhamdulillah, you know, they have this routine where they usually give some drinks to everyone, right? When you get on, even if it's a 1 hour flight, it's not like you need a drink in that 1 hour, but just their, I guess, hospitality or whatever it is, business, that they always give you some type of drink. And they always tend to start from the first class and then they move back. It was a tight flight. So I said, Alhamdulillah. So they started all the way in the front, right? And there's nothing in the back. So Alhamdulillah, I'm just waiting, time came in, and I was able to, you know, shukru alhamdulillah, pray in the back, and no one knew the better, right? They were all busy in the front doing whatever that they were doing. But then now I said, alhamdulillah, I was able to, you know, make my salat right over here now before the flight, and that itself is such a huge, huge blessing, right? This salah is the one thing that defines us as Muslims. The one thing that really makes a Muslim is the fact that we pray. And, you know, even when I wasn't really connected to the deen, it was always like, you know, I would be sitting, na'udhu billah, you know, I was watching some type of movie, and, you know, the way the time scale goes in movies, you know, there's like different scenes and things are going on. And whether it was sometimes even in these Indian movies, you're like sitting there watching them, somehow the thought would come into mind that, man, those guys don't have to pray salah, right? Like, that's salah time, right? Even though I myself am not praying, watching the movie, but still, that, like, these guys don't have salah, because salah is something that, you know, once you pray it, it adds meaning to your life, it adds structure to your life, and it gives you something which is so special that you will not find it anywhere else in the world. And a person who is not used to praying doesn't really realize what it gives to you in your life until you get used to actually doing it. And once you, you know, once you get hooked, then you're just hooked, right? And then there's no life without it, because... I mean, Allah hadu bayna al-Islam wa kufr is no as-salah. That this is the thing that differentiates us and those who don't believe in terms of our action. This is like the pillar that defines us. No, ma salakakum fi safar, it comes in the Quran. What drove you into the fire? People ask the people who are in the fire, ma salakakum fi safar, right? And it wasn't we used to commit zina. It wasn't that, no, oh, we used to drink. It wasn't that, no, you know, I was taking interest on my home. Not that any of those things are okay. But they will say, "Alu lam nakum minal musallin." We're from those people who didn't pray. You know, prayer is really amazing. It's such an amazing thing, because is really an invitation from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to talk to him. You know, I'm in the interview process right now. Flying all across the country looking for, you know, a permanent position, right? Or perhaps a permanent position, as permanent as anything can be in life, right? Life itself is not permanent, but so applying for a position. So you apply to all these places, and every day when I open my email, you're waiting that kahan se interview aayega. You know, who knows? Like, no, you're hoping that maybe the Cleveland Clinic will send you an interview, or this place will send you an interview, or this place. And you want to try to go to, you know, a top tier institution, because I mean, even though you apply all across the board, you want to be in one of the top cancer centers in the country. So you're like, you're waiting, hoping that. And every time a new opportunity opens up, immediately apply, and I hope that, you know, inshallah, that maybe an interview will come. So you're just waiting because you want some reply from the other side. Over here, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is replying to us, right? He's calling us for an interview, if you will. Come and stand before me and have a conversation, right? Come into salah and meet me. And that's why when Rasulullah had gone on the Mi'raj, and when he had gone on the Mi'raj and he met with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and when he brought back a gift. And never really understood this, like, how is salah a gift? Because it's like, you know, when you're not used to praying, and it's not really a gift, you're like, it's a chore, something that you just sort of have to do. How is it a gift? But when we understand that as-salatu mi'raj al-mu'min, that the salah is the mi'raj of the mu'min, you understand how ikhlas the niyyah, and how mukhlas the niyyah of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was, and how much fikr he had for his ummah, how much muhabbah he had for his fellow ummah. This was a person, right, subhanAllah. وَالضُّحَى وَاللَّيْلِ إِذَا سَجَى مَا وَدَّعَكَ رَبُّكَ وَمَا قَلَى وَلَلْآخِرَةُ خَيْرٌ لَكَ مِنَ الْأُولَى وَلَسَوْفَ يُؤْتِيكَ رَبُّكَ فَتَرْضَى. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I will surely give you فَتَرْضَى, and you will be happy. You will be pleased. And you know what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said? He said, then I will not be happy that a single person of my ummah is in the hellfire. That's what makes me happy. He has so much fikr and so much mahabba for every ummati that even when we have forgotten him, he never forgot us. The same Rasulullah, he had the opportunity to have the most transcendent experience of going and having this ascent and this journey to meet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What he brought back was that I had such a beautiful gift, I had such a beautiful opportunity. This opportunity he brought back for every ummati. You come into salah, and later you have the opportunity to connect with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's exactly what it is. The problem, no, it says in the Quran, إِنَّ الصَّلَاةَ تَنْهَى أَنِ الْفَحْشَاءِ وَالْمُنْكَرِ, that this salah, it prevents people from doing fahsha, and it prevents people from doing bad things, right? From obscene things and from doing bad things. And people say, I've been praying my whole life. I pray 3 times a day. I pray 4 times a day. I even pray 5 times a day. How come I still do bad things? It can't be that the Quran is wrong, right? But I can't reconcile it with my life because I pray and I'm still, you know, do bad things. And the way that works is that there's nothing wrong with the salah. Right? There's nothing wrong with the salah. There's something wrong in the way that we're praying. Right? If a person is praying and their heart is not in the salah, but rather it is every other place, it's in the market, it's at work, it's at home, it's at every other place, and we have been foretold that there will be a time that there will be entire, the masjid will be full, or the people will be praying in the masjid, there's not a single person in the masjid who's praying with khushu. Right? And it appears that that time was, this is not a problem that existed in the time of the Sahaba. They didn't have this issue. When they prayed, they prayed. And that's why the prophecy was so ominous, that there will literally be, like, it was like beyond conception, that how can it come that your time, that you're talking to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and, you know, your attention is somewhere else. Like, if I'm talking to someone, or someone's talking to me, and I'm just hearing him, and, like, looking here like that, that person doesn't even want to talk to me. Right? That's the worst type of disrespect. But that's sometimes a person's internal attitude when they engage in salah, that they're in front of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So a person is saying, Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, my slave has, you know, praised me. You're saying, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim Maliki Yawm Al-Din Majjadani Abdi, my slave has done my majesty, you know, shown my majesty, so on and so forth. And Iyaka Na'budu Wa Iyaka Nasta'in, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala responding that this is between me and my slave, and then all the way to the end. And this is what my slave has asked, and this is what my slave has asked, and for him is what I asked, what he has asked. أو كما قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. You know, very clear that this is a conversation going on between a person and his Lord, and it's so inappropriate that we pray our salah, which is completely devoid of khushu. Right? First of all, there's different levels of salah. The first level is that I think it was one of the Sahaba who said it beautifully. We will come to it, but the first level is just to try to get to pray five times a day. Right? The first level is to try to pray appropriately, right, with all the appropriate rules, five times a day. You know, I know this one person who eventually he became a scholar, this and that. We never used to really, when he was a teenager, he didn't pray. And when he first, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave him tawfiq and he wanted to pray, it was morning, it's cold, you know, you have to run the water for 5 minutes before hot water comes upstairs. So he's just like really lazy. So he would get up in his bed, it's fajr time, he'd get up, so lazy, so tired, that he'd get up and he'd like turn his body a little bit towards the qibla and offer like a little bit of salah, something, you know, whatever he could, without wudu, without anything, sitting down in his bed, sleeping in his bed, and he'd just go back to sleep. But perhaps, you know, in choti amal, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, this, you know, little bit of effort that the person had made, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala ko pasand aa gaye, you know, for he made this consistent effort for some time. The same person, I tell you, when he was on the wards, when he's praying salah, the same fajr salah, a woman is delivering her, he has delivered the child, they're pulling out the placenta, it was time for salah. The person told the other person, you finished the procedure. He told his superior, you finished the procedure. He went and prayed his salah and he came. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made him so pakka in his salah. Right, so a person can go from a point where they're praying absolutely nothing, completely devoid of salah, to a person become completely set, right, their feet firmly rooted in salah. But this is, and this is one category, subhanAllah. You know, there's certain things in the deen where even if you make 50%, no problem, right? There's no problem. You hit tahajjud 50% of the time, no one's going to fault you for that. You hit your zikr 50% of the time, no problem, because it's 50% is more than 0%. Right, you hit your tilawah of the Quran, you know, 20% of the days, it's like no problem. But there's one thing in the, there's certain things in the deen, you can't hit 50%. And you can't even hit 75%. And you can't even hit 95%. It's not good enough. There's one thing in the some things in the deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala requires 100%. You know, in at least in academia, we're always worried about passing grade, right? And sometimes even when we're not, when you like crash on the test and you don't do so well, then you hope that, oh, you know, I hope they'll just curve the test, right? I hope they curve the test because no one else is doing it. First of all, there's people in this ummah who've completely blown the curve when it comes to salah, right? Those gunners, they completely blew, they tore apart their curve because like when they're praying, their heart is connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the story of, I'm reminded of the story of this is a hikaya, Allah knows how true it is, but Hasan al-Basri, right, who was one of the great tabi'een, they say that one time he was praying, and then he put his sajjada, even if it's not true, at least the message is nice, right, that he put his sajjada in the air, right, in the air, like, you know, karama. And karamatul awliya haq, this, we know this is the aqidah, ahl sunnah wal jama'ah. So he put his sajjada in the air, his janamaz in the air, and then he started praying in the air. So Rabia bin Basra, who's also one of the great saints of Islamic history, she passed by, right? And so she made a comment. If I'm not getting the story confused, she said that the true salah is that a person's feet are on the farsh, but their heart is on the arsh, right? And that's the reality. That, I mean, so you have people, regardless, and this is like, they consider this a naqs in their salah. There are people who literally, from the beginning of their salah to the end of their salah, they pray and connect it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So that sort of is gone, right? That aspect of it. And the idea is that passing grade here is not 50%, right? Or it's not whatever it is in this country, 65%, usually 60% for passing. It's not good enough when it comes to salah. We, every single person, should target 100%. In my life, 100% of the time, I'm going to make my salah. And subhanAllah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, even this day, have kept people in this ummah who are sahibi tartib. Sahib al-Tartib, these are individuals who have become so regular in their prayer, they've missed less than 5 salah in their entire life. And there's different fiqh rulings that apply to such an individual. And even people who have missed a lot of salah in their life, they've gone back and made up one by one by one by one, until whatever hundreds of salah that they had outstanding, until all of them were made up, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made them among Sahib al-Tartib. Right? And so these are real stories of real people that no matter what your past is, right, you can get into the zone. So the first level is trying to make that level where you're praying 5 times a day. Then the second level comes where you're trying to actually gain a presence of mind in salah. That, no, okay, you're making the salah, you're taking the time out to do the salah, but then how do you do it properly? So let's just put it this way. This is not, Salah is a journey, right? Salah is a journey. It's not something that you, and you know this, right? Because for anyone who's actually tried to work on their Salah, they will understand that they will pray, they will like make so much effort to try, I'm not going to think about anything else in my Salah, I'm really going to focus. Like 5 seconds later, your mind is gone somewhere else. You bring it back, like I'm really concentrating, you go for a little stretch, and then again it's gone somewhere else. You bring it back, you're trying to work for a little while, again it's gone somewhere. And this happens not only, it happens on Monday, it happens on Tuesday, it happens on Wednesday, it happens on Thursday, and people are like, what? And after a certain time, sometimes people just give up. That the first thing that you have to understand is you can't give up on Salah. If you want to eventually purify your Salah until you get to the point where you really have a presence of mind in Salah, you got to keep on trying. Every single day, day in, day out. And even if you don't hit perfection, at least on the day of Qiyamah, you can say to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, I tried. Right? At least you can say, I tried. It's much better than saying that, Ya Allah, you know, I tried for a couple of days and then I just gave up. Because the idea is that we're not the people who in the end are going to perfect our Salah anyway. The same Allah who gave us Hidayah to pray Salah will also give the Tawfiq to perfect our Salah. Right? We don't come to Salah from of our own accord. No, one of my teacher one time, he gave a bayan at one place, like one of these youth conferences. So he gave a bayan, and you know what happens at youth conferences, or maybe you don't know what happens at youth conferences, in which case you probably don't want to know what happens at youth conferences. So generally, sometimes even at, it's an Islamic conference, so they'll actually keep an area like a musalla for people to pray, which is oftentimes the most empty part of the conference, right? The bazaar is full, right? But the musalla area is empty. Abghadul biladi ila Allah, right? Are the aswaq and ahabul biladi ila Allah are the masajida, are the masjids of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Those are the things, places most beloved to Allah. So oftentimes you'll find those completely empty. So he gave like a very powerful bayan, and he says, next morning, right? And he talked about, you know, coming to Fajr, that's an invitation to from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And maybe the reason, if you're not there for Fajr, maybe the reason is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala didn't want to see your face at Fajr, right? He said the next morning, there were all these people who were there for Fajr, right? And you see this also, because you know, if you're regular in Fajr, and sometimes you commit one sin, or you mess up, like, I got recently an email from a student, and, you know, this very pious person, mashallah, you know, really trying to follow Sharia, trying to really be good, trying memorizing Quran, all these good things. And this person said that, oh, you know, that such and such day, on this day, you know, I had such and such slip up, right? And that next day, I knew that I wasn't going to get up for tahajjud. And she said, sure enough, that's what happened. I wasn't able to get up for tahajjud salah. That's literally what happened, right? And it wasn't, I mean, I'm just thinking back. It was not like, in her mind, it was like a big thing that what she had done. But that's a person's taqwa, right? That's a person's taqwa when they think that then you sort of, you know, sometimes you tell people what you do in such situations. But the idea is that when you, every salah is an opportunity. And if a person is not getting the invitation to avail themselves of the opportunity, they need to take a very hard and very close look in my life that what am I doing in my life that is preventing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's rahmah to pull me into the masjid. To Egypt, they had an apartment over there, and he said that, I go there. He's like, it's so annoying because the adhans just are going off all over the place. But he says, oh yeah, but you know what? Eventually, you learn to tune it out. They're waking you up for Fajr. They're telling you to come to the masjid. The masjid is probably just downstairs. He said, you learn to forget about it, right? I mean, when you really become far from the deen, you really become. I mean, this is a person one time I had said that. They're Arab. I said, no, you should come for Jummah. He said, what's that? Right? He's like, what's that? I'm reminded of the story of, there a person had a slave. Or he had like a khadim or something like that. And he went with his khadim. He was very righteous, his khadim. He went in the masjid to pray. This guy who was a boss, he's like waiting for him outside, looking at his watch or something. I mean, I don't know if they had watches in that time, but. So this person is waiting like outside the masjid. He's like, what's taking you so long? And he said, the same one who's preventing you from coming in the masjid prevents me from leaving. Right? The fact that we can come into the masjid, that we can communicate with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that itself is a tremendous blessing. So there's one or two tips we'll just share and then we'll close about how to bring a certain presence of mind in our salah. Very easy thing, right? Number one, you got to keep on trying. We already talked about. Number two is coming to the realization that whatever amount of time you're going to actually spend in your salah, you're only going to spend in that salah. right? No matter how much you try to put in turbo mode, you're not going to save more than, you're not going to shave off more than 5 minutes, right? You just, I mean, you're actually not, forget about shave off 5 minutes. So if there's a 5 minute salah, the difference is between like a 5 minute 30 second salah and a 5 minute salah. And yes, that time is already sort of set. If it's already set, then the only question is, and you're already doing it, you actually like made time, you made wudu, went against your nafs, you already made all that investment ahead of time to actually come there. Some people even make all that investment by driving all the way to the masjid, sometimes 10 minutes, 15 minutes, more time than they actually pray and spend in the actual salah. They actually come there, so much tawfiq, they get there, and when they get in the salah, it's gone. Right? That's prime time. Right? That's show time. So make those, if you're spending those 5 minutes, don't waste your investment, make those 5 or 6 minutes, whatever they are in salah, count. The third advice, and myself, this is to myself first, is that when you are praying, there's generally certain avenues in which shaitan distracts an individual. And one of the ways that you actually get distracted is either the ways that people usually get distracted are they're usually thinking about something that happened during the day already, or something that they have to do or they're going to do after their salah. So, the boss got mad at you, or your colleague dealt with you in the wrong way, or something like that, and then in the salah is when everything comes back. And shaitan purposely, I tell you, purposely brings these type of thoughts into the person's mind. One person, this is like paraphrasing a story or going off a story where they came to the sheikh, and he's like, he was looking for, he lost something very valuable to himself. He's looking, and he just can't find it anywhere. So eventually he said, no, he probably comes to some sheikh, and he's like, help me find my whatever I'm looking for, what should I do? Maybe he asked him for some wazifa or something, I don't know. So he asked him, he says, oh yeah, don't worry about it. He says, go and offer such and such salah. So this poor guy, he might be thinking, oh, I'm going to offer him some salah, and after that I'm going to get some ilham. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bring it floating in front of me because I'm reading Nafis la salah and so pious, and the sheikh told me to do it, so I'm doing it. So he started reading salah, and when he started reading salah, immediately it came in his mind, right, where it was, right? So the sheikh said that this is what it is, because as soon as you get in your salah, shaitan is trying to get you out of salah, right? He knew shaitan would bring some type of thought to deviate a person's mind from trying to concentrate in salah. And that's like the sad reality. So either you're thinking about what happened during the day, or sometimes a person will start thinking about what they have to do next, right? I have this to do when I get home, the kids are waiting for me, I have so many things to complete up at work, I have this to study for, all that. But let's think about this just from a logical perspective. You're standing in salah and thinking about what happened, during the day. Is it going to the past is history. No matter how much you think about it, you can't change it. And there's nothing that you can do about it. Mulling over it, thinking about it, it's not going to change anything. And if you want to think about it, really, there'll be plenty of time on the car ride on the way home. Right? So why waste the time in salah when you can actually do it later? And then when you start thinking about something that's going to happen in the future, you're actually in salah. Salah is so restrictive. You can't talk. Right? You can't sleep. You can't eat. You can't drink. And that's why the nafs hate salah so much, because the nafs wants to be, it's like an animal. It just wants to be free. And salah tells you to be restricted. So that's why it's always like pushing and fighting and not trying to get out of it, because it doesn't like to be restricted. So you're already so restricted. So no matter what plan you're making, you can't do anything right now. You're in salah. So much so that if someone is in salah in the beginning of Islam, when a person says salam, they used to respond to each other in salah. But then after that, they couldn't even respond to each other salam in salah. I mean, salah is just, you're in a zone. وَقُومُوا لِلَّهِ قَانِتِينَ. Stand for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, still obedient in complete qunut, right? So, you're stuck. So whatever planning has to do, whatever you're going to make, you can't do anything in the present. So, and that's the secret of, one of the secrets of trying to, of gaining a presence of mind in salah, is to be in the present. As soon as you bring your mind, block out the past, block out the future, and you're in the present, then all of a sudden it's much easier to focus. Because when you're saying Alhamdu, you're thinking about Alhamdu. And when you're thinking about Lillah, then you're thinking Lillah. And when you say Rabb, you're thinking about Rabb. And every word that you're saying now will have some sort of meaning, and it'll start hitting the heart. Right? When you're going to Sajda and you're saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, right, Subhana Rabbi al-A'la in Sajda, when you're going to Ruku and you're saying Subhana Rabbi al-Azim, then that's hitting the heart. Now, you're actually engaging, you're actually saying something to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it actually has meaning. It's not something that, you put on the robot salah and then it just happens. After it's done, you don't know what the Imam read in the first rakah, you don't know what he read in the second rakah, you didn't know what rakah you were in. Sometimes people even don't know, like they're just like completely gone. Right? Because you were actually engaged in that whole act. So that's the, piece of advice that I wanted to share, is that just when a person is in salah, as much as possible, try to keep a presence of mind. And then the last advice, and we just have 1 or 2 minutes, is that the process of salah doesn't begin with the takbir al-tahrima. It doesn't begin with the takbir al-tahrima. It actually begins much before that. I mean, when you look in the time of the Sahaba, when they're actually making wudu, like Ali radiallahu anhu, his face would change color, he'd become pale, because he was already cognizant in front of whom he was going to go and stand. It was a very active process, and it begins with the perfection of a person's salat, actually starts with the perfection of their wudu. It starts way much more proximal to that. When a person perfects their wudu, then they go to salat in the proper way, they go in the masjid, they pray in the proper way. It's a process. Right, it's a process. So the idea is that don't wait until you actually go and try to get to takbir al-tahrima and you rush into the prayer and then already you're panting and trying to catch up. It's hard to get into the mood like that. You get there a little bit early, you give yourself some time, you clear your mind, maybe do a little bit of zikr. Get yourself into the zone, right? Just like before you have a boxing match, right? You're going to have a boxing match with shaitan? No. So the people warm up. No, you look at any runner. Then you never run right away, right? You always stretch a little bit. You get yourself warmed up a little bit, then you run the good run, right? In the same way, come a little bit early to the masjid, stretch out a little bit, get yourself ready, and then you run the good run for it. It's a sprint, right? It's not a marathon, believe me. For most of us, it's not a marathon. Marathon is what happened when my son's hips teacher did 10 juz in one rakah. That's marathon, right? In our lives, it's not a marathon, it is really a sprint. It's not going to take more than 5 minutes, right? So just get ready for the sprint, and inshallah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will grant all of us a good sprint and a daily sprint 5 times a day, and one that is meaningful and that keeps our heart healthy, our spirit healthy, our ruh healthy, our relationships healthy, and most importantly, our akhirah healthy. Wa akhiru da'wana, and alhamdulillahi rabbil alameen.